good evening. If we haven't met before, my name's Josh Tuttle. I work with the students here. I get to pastor them and the children. So I was thinking while I was sitting back there, I like you guys. You guys are letting me be as laid back as the students downstairs. That's good. Oh, in a good way. That's a really good thing. Trust me. So when I was growing up, one of the things I liked to read was a little comic strip called Calvin and Hobbes. Anyone out there? Yes? Oh, good deal. If you've not had the great opportunity to read The Wisdom of Calvin and Hobbes, I have a couple books up in my office. Not that I just sit upstairs all day and read Calvin and Hobbes, but they're up there. One of the things, Calvin, if you don't know, he was just this young boy. He didn't like doing things he didn't like to do, like most kids, like us, right? And his dad had this saying. Every time he was forced to do something he didn't like, his dad would say, does anyone know it? It builds character. That's my dad. He's the reason I read Calvin and Hobbes, so that's cheating. Yes, his dad would say it builds character. I think if I have the technology right, I had a couple of these. I just wanted to share them with you. That's kind of fuzzy. Yeah, he's shoveling out there. He's doing the driveway. He says, why have to do the drive? And his dad said, it builds character. The joke is, he says, pretty convenient. Every time I have to build character, he saves a couple $100. Next one up there, he's out playing with Hobbes, and his dad comes out, says, see, by not watching TV, you had more fun, and now you'll have memories of something real you did instead of just something fake you watched. In bed that night, he says, nothing spoils fun like finding out it builds character. Man, I love Calvin and Hobbes. Oh, this one, he's got something he doesn't want to eat, and his dad says, he says, what if I don't love it? He says, then it will build character. Says, that's my dad, always looking out for me. Oh, let's see. So they're out camping. His dad says, bug bites build character. And Calvin says, yeah, last year he said diarrhea builds character. His dad says, think what a fine young man you'll grow up to be. And he says, if all this character doesn't kill me first. And here's the last one. We'll read this one. Man, I can just do this all night. You want me to go get those books and we'll just read Calvin? No? Oh, okay. Here's the last one. He's saying, it's freezing in here. Why can't we turn up a thermostat? And his dad says, well, consuming fuel is better for the environment and saves money. He says, oh, and being cold builds character. All right, let's see. Go back to the black slide there. All right. So I just want to share Calvin and Hobbes with you. I love that. But this idea of it builds character, I'm sure many of you have heard that, have been told that maybe when there's something you didn't want to do. And tonight, the passage we're going to read, Paul shares some advice that maybe sounds a little bit like that. Sounds a little bit like it'll build character. So if you want to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to study Paul's fatherly advice for us all. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. 6 through 18, I apologize. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believed and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As we look at this passage, we find ourselves in the middle of a conversation. Paul, this is the second letter that we have that he's written to the Corinthians. He spends the first three chapters of this letter building the gospel with them. He's written to them before and shared some, but this is him really reiterating it here to open this letter. He says things like in chapter 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, Jesus Christ." In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." And then we get down to chapter 4, verse 6, where we started. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Amen. And then we get to verse 7. And we get to verse 7, and we're stuck staring at this big but. B-U-T. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, but can be used as a very positive turn. I think specifically of Ephesians 2:4, when he says, "For you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive in Jesus Christ." Or in 1 Corinthians 1:27, he says, "God did not use the wise," or he used the foolish of the world. You know, he did not use the wise. Or was, I could just read it. How's that sound? He says, "Not many of you are what the world would call wise, but God still uses you in his kingdom." Or if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, to Genesis 8, the story of the flood, we're laid out this bleak scene where it says everything had been blotted out from the earth and the water had been standing for 150 days. But God remembered Noah. And so a lot of times in Scripture, you see the but as representative of God going against the grain and working miraculously to redeem and save his people. But not this but. We read this but, and it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Paul's been building up to chapter 4, verse 6, telling us that God has shown the light into our lives, that we have the gift of the knowledge of the glory of God, right? As Jesus reminds us in his prayer in John 17, that knowledge of God is eternal life, right? We have this gift of eternal life to carry the glory of God within us seems impossible. And then we hit verse 7, and it says, "But we carry this treasure in jars of clay." Some of your translations may say earthen vessels. And so while we manifest the glory of Christ inside us, while we have this gift of God's glory, Paul is reminding us that things are not going to be easy. We're not walking around as gods and goddesses shining the light of God everywhere. People wouldn't look at us and be impressed, right? That's not the point. And so as we dig into this passage, Paul lays out two fun ways to build character in this world. Two things that we get to endure, if we can say it that way. The first is the world around us. And the second is our bodies themselves, our jars of clay, our earthen vessels. So when you look in verse 8 here, Paul lists out these things in the world. He says that we're afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. But in all of that, we're not defeated, right? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger? I think it's more like what doesn't kill you, is what he says here. Oh, and in Paul's thinking, this is meant to be an encouraging passage to say, yeah, the world is rough, but we're not defeated, we're not crushed. I mean, think of Paul's life. He actually, later in this letter, in chapter 11, he kind of gives his resume for suffering, which, only Paul can get away with that. He says in chapter 11, verse 23, he's talking against these false apostles that were preaching this, what we would call prosperity gospel today. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers." It's like a Dr. Seuss book again. "In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I'm not indignant?" See, a difficult life was just sort of the game plan for Paul. Because to Paul, this is genuine encouragement, because Paul doesn't expect life is going to be easy for the believer. In fact, I think that we sometimes in our cozy, cushy lives look at this list and be like, "Oh no, that sounds terrible. I don't want to go through that." And yet Paul knew that a life after Christ that doesn't involve picking up your cross is not a life that follows him at all. Paul lived that reality. And as if it wasn't bad enough to put up with what the world throws at us, we're given dull tools to do it, right? We're given these bodies. And as Paul continues on, says, "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus." We carry this light of the glory of God in our jars of clay, in these broken down mess bodies that we have. Like, you'd think if God wanted to do his work, he would have given us like Superman bodies, like something good to do something good, or at least something good to look at, right? But instead, he uses us. And he uses these broken bodies. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays out the beautiful truth that one day we will all be transformed, right? We will all change our suits. We'll all be given these spiritual bodies. But in the meantime, what we have doesn't always make it easy, right? At the deacon retreat this weekend, I played basketball. Yes, I played basketball. I scored a couple times. My knees didn't want to work the next day. That's not a good sign, right? But that's the kind of thing we're dealing with here, right? Is these bodies that sometimes feel more in rebellion than they are in service to us. And it's not even alone that we have these physical limitations. We have spiritual ones as well, right? It's what leads Paul to the madness that he writes in Romans 7, where he says, "Well, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do." And then he just comes and says, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body?" It's a reality, right? At our best days, we want to do the right things, right? Now, we don't always have our best days. But even when we want to do our best, it's not a given. St. Augustine, he had a way of referring to what Paul calls the flesh. He called it our animal bodies. Said that right now we live in these animal bodies that are subject to sin and to death. And we know that reality. St. Francis had a way of referring to his body that C.S. Lewis actually borrowed from him as well. In recognition that our bodies sometimes don't work right, even when you kick them, he would call his body Brother Ass, or in modern church language, Brother Donkey, right? Because you don't get mad at a donkey for being a donkey, right? It just doesn't make sense. A donkey is not a stallion, therefore, you're not going to be winning races with that thing, right? And that's what they referred to as our bodies, that it's not this thing that we have to beat ourselves into submission to make it better, or we have to somehow transcend this realm. It just is what it is. Right, this is what we work with, is our broken jars of clay bodies. Everyone feeling uplifted so far? Good deal. It gets better, I promise. So why? Why? I mean, surely if I was God, I'd be like, "Yeah, I'm going to like make them super strong and super fast and super eloquent. It's going to be great." Why? Why does God leave us here? Right? Why do we have to put up with the things we put up with? Why do we endure all these things? And Paul answers this, if you look down to verse 12. He says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. And then down to verse 15, he elaborates. He says, for it is all for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So when we ask the question, why me? We're asking the wrong question. It's not about us, right? It's not for our sake. We don't go through all this misery for our own benefit. It's for those around us. We suffer so that others may have a chance to be given the gift of the light of the glory of God inside them. Heaven would have been a pretty small party if the 11 disciples went up when Jesus did, right? Right, imagine that. If as soon as you receive the faith, you're just out of here. Well, that's it. Unless Jesus is, I mean, I guess he left a book, so that's good. But right, we're left here in these bodies and in this existence for the benefit of those around us. In the next chapter, Paul is talking about God's ministry of reconciliation, how he's reconciling all men to himself, all creation to himself, and says that we participate. We are part of this ministry of reconciliation. We have a job to do. That's why we're here. We're left here in these bodies because we've got something to do. Someone else needs the Lord. But yes, it is physically unpleasant, unfair. But that's what we read on, right? Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Right, we do not lose heart because we know that the needs of those around us are more than our own. Because in Christ, we learn first the love of God, but then we learn the love of other men. Right, and when we realize that love, we realize that bringing the world to the kingdom of God is more than our momentary afflictions. As he writes, he goes on, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We build character, right? Even when our bodies are falling apart, our inner self is growing more and more in Christ-likeness. That word sanctification, that idea of discipleship, of growing to learn to live and love like Jesus. That's what's happening inside us. So while the outside part seems like it needs to go to the body shop, the inside part is growing more and more and more. But he goes on, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is Romans 8, right? When he says, I consider this momentary affliction nothing compared to the glory, right? C.S. Lewis, in one of his most famous sermons, he wasn't a speaker, that's why he wrote them down. His sermon was actually titled The Weight of Glory. And in this sermon, he speaks to this. I'd like to read it for you. He says, it is written that we shall stand before him, shall appear, shall be inspected. The promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible, and only possible by the work of Christ, that some of us, that any of us who really chooses, shall actually survive that examination, shall find approval, shall please God, to please God. To be a real ingredient in the divine happiness. To be loved by God. Not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son. It seems impossible. A weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. This, friends, is the truly amazing thing about the grace of God. Is that one day God welcomes us home, happy to see us, Don't lose that. He's not like some mother who begrudgingly lets her kids run into the kitchen after playing in the mud, who's like watching after them, suspicious they're going to break something. That's not how God lets us into heaven. God invites us into his kingdom. As Paul again writes in the next chapter, forgetting, not counting our trespasses against us. That is the weight of glory, is that we are invited into the presence of God free, right? He's not going to say, go wipe off your shoes and then come back. He says, no, come here. Let me do that for you. But if you'll permit me, I'm going to back up again. Because that is certainly what we are running towards. Friends, that is the goal. That is the prize at the end of the race. That is what we strive for. That is what we tolerate this mess to achieve. But we can't just sit here and desire eternal glory, that weight of glory, and make it come to us any faster, right? We can't sit here and be like, come faster, come faster, come faster, right? It doesn't work that way. We gotta do something in the meantime, right? That brings us back to what Paul was saying, that it is for the sake of those around us. So let me ask you this question this evening. And this is a hard question. For whose sake do you suffer? Who in your life has the potential to benefit from your delayed glorification? If I can quote Lewis again, he says later on in the same address, it may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It's hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. Suffering is part of the equation. I think we like to ignore that, but I don't know that reality allows that. I mean, think about what Christ went through to reconcile us to himself. Came down, shed off his own glory, came and put this thing on. Ooh, I can't imagine what that was like. And died in our place for us. He didn't take the easy way out. And so if we are going to follow in the footsteps of our rabbi, if we're going to walk after Jesus, I think we have to understand that hard times are part of the equation, that struggle is part of it. And while that sounds bleak, it shouldn't be. Because the things that we see are transient, right? They don't last forever. The things we don't see are eternal. And I believe with all my heart that we will not be sitting in the presence of God someday being like, man, that really stunk that one day that that happened to me, right? I don't think that'll matter at all. But the question for you all this morning, because I think you guys know that. I think you guys know that. The question I want us to ask is, who will we humbly accept this burden for? Who in your life needs the gift of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? If we can, let us begrudgingly endure our afflictions. Not like Calvin, you know, who throws a fit when he's told it's for to build character. But let us endure this life. Let us endure these bodies. Let us endure the suffering and hardship for the sake of those around us. And I know in my work with kids and with students, man, they need that from you all. They live in a world that tells them life should be easy, that you should be beautiful, that things should not hurt. And that's not the way it is it? They need you. I'm sure you have folks in your own families that need you, right? They need you to endure. They need you to show that what's going on around you isn't eternal, but God is eternal, that the pain is transient, that the things we suffer right now are all preparing us for the weight of glory. I leave you with this, that we may all live with the mindset that Paul wrote, that it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Will you pray with me? Father, I know we all carry burdens in this room. You know that we all carry burdens in this room. We know that ultimately it's our fault. We've sinned. We've walked away from you, Father. But we know that you love us. I mean, goodness, you have come with your Spirit to dwell inside of us, Father. That is a gift we can never repay, should never try to repay. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for every soul in this room, for every spirit, that we would strive earnestly for you, for the things that are eternal, that we wouldn't get caught up in the things that are transient, the things that are jars of clay, but that we would be caught up in you, preparing ourselves for the weight of the glory of your love. Lord, as we leave this place this evening, go with us. Give us the opportunities in your Spirit to spread your gospel, the truth of your gospel to the world around us, to shine the light of your glory into our friends, into our family, into our neighbors and coworkers. Lord, as we participate in your ministry of reconciling the earth to you, may we do it with joy. Lord, we love you, and it is in your name we pray. Amen. Go with him this evening.